We've been looking at a passage, and from that passage, we extracted the thought, just go for it. And today, I'd like to just paint a different picture using the same brush. And starting in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I know those of you that are Word of Faith people, you know what passages we're going to address. As soon as you hear Deuteronomy 28, you're ready. As soon as you hear Deuteronomy 28, you are ready. You're ready to jump into it. But everything has context. All text has context. All of it is designed to build upon another to bring you to the total truth. No scripture stands on its own interpretation. Now, the scene for this particular passage, children of Israel are coming to the end of their journey through the wilderness. It's an interesting story. It was a 10-day journey from Egypt to the new land. If you look at a map, you see it's not that far to just cross over the Red Sea. The moment they cross over the Red Sea, they're in what's now called the Middle East. It doesn't take long to walk up to the land that God gave Abraham. The land that is, its borders are the Mediterranean, the Dead Sea, the Euphrates River, all the way down as far south as the Red Sea, and up into what we would call the southernmost region of what we now know to be Russia. And God gave them all that land. And inside the land, God put oil, diamonds, minerals, everything they need to be successful and blessed. He didn't just put it on a table. He put it in the land. They have to dig for it, and they have to work for it, and they have to use the wisdom God gives them to extract it, but it's all there. Everything is there. Now, by the time they finally reach this land, they've undergone significant changes. Moses is gone. Joshua is pretty much mature in leadership, but the children of Israel are different now. If you remember, the Bible says from Kadesh Barnea over in Numbers 13 and 14, because they refused to enter into the land when they saw it the first time. God said everybody 20 and over won't be able to go in, except for Caleb and Joshua. He said because they have different spirits. But everybody else is going to have to be left out. They're not going in because of the confession that they had. They couldn't see what God said. And so that causes them to march around in a circle for 40 years, passing the same rock for 40 years. But even in that judgment, God was merciful. The Bible said their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes did not wear out from their feet. So even in judgment, God is still merciful. That's why David, when he had numbered the people, and God always told him, don't number the people. You don't need to know how many soldiers you have. Because the moment you start realizing how much is under your command, you'll start making decisions based on that number. That's why I tell pastors, don't count your congregation. Don't know how many you have, because then you'll start planning based on how many you have rather than the will of God. And so when David numbered the people, all of a sudden he began to feel disconnected from God, and he said, I've sinned. And after this particular sin, the Bible says God gave him a choice for judgment. And David said, I would rather fall into the hand of God, because I've already been in the hand of man, and I don't want to go through that again. People are not compassionate. People are not forgiving. And so David said, I don't want to fall into the hands of man anymore. And so God sent a plague across the land, and the Bible said they saw the angel who stretches out his hand, and he begins to kill people as a result of David's sin. And David goes to God, and he said, why are you judging them? I'm the one that sinned. Judge me. And I thought how marvelous this man's heart really is. And the Bible said God stopped the hand of that killing angel and said, it is enough. And so we see God has this unique ability to mix judgment with mercy. That's more of a characteristic of a mother than a father. You know, and this is why I always tell people God is both. God is your mother because you're born in him, and God is your father because you're born of him. And so he brings both parenting skills to our relationships. But the book of Leviticus is the study of holiness. Leviticus is the book that's going to tell you the rules and regulations when you enter into the promised land. Leviticus is going to tell you the dietary rules, the religious rules, all the things that you need to know so that you can understand that you are not supposed to live the same way as the ites. So you can't eat certain things because these nations eat them for the wrong reasons. You can't go certain places because these nations go places for the wrong reasons. And so we leave Leviticus, which teaches the holiness of God. Be ye therefore holy, chapter 11, for I am holy, which means you're separate from the land or the world, if you will, that you are visiting. He says you're separate from that. And so they are now called to this holiness. We leave Leviticus and we go into Numbers, and Numbers is the book of complaining. Everywhere you look, somebody's complaining. Miriam and Aaron are complaining that God uses Moses and not them. And then the people complain that Moses isn't leading us any place that we can see. And then Korah, Dathan, and Abiram complain and say that God can speak through us just as he speaks through Moses. And God deals with each of the complaints. The people of Israel on two separate occasions complain and murmur. And one time God sends fiery serpents to bite them so they can die. And he just gets fed up with them. And we leave Numbers and we find ourselves now coming into Deuteronomy. And by the time we get to the book of Deuteronomy, they're broken. They're broken. They have been chastised. They have been told that, you know, all you older people are going to die in the wilderness. You won't even make it into the land. Spent 400 years in bondage praying to get to the land. Survived the slavery in Egypt, but could not control your own passion. And so God had to deal with that. And Deuteronomy is really, technically, it's called the law restored. And so God revisits the Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus. He revisits all of those religious laws, and now he expands on them. And the key to the book of Deuteronomy is not the 28th chapter. That is just an expanse of the key. The key to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is chapter 5, where God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would keep my commandments always, and then it will be well with them and their children's children forever. So we see that God has this desire to bless in perpetuity. He doesn't just want to bless one generation. He wants it to go on. Because God, he wants to get into relationships, not just bless for an occurrence, but bless in relationships. So that, you know how we talk about generational curses? And some of you have been led to believe that you are subjected to a generational curse, when close examination shows you are not subjected to a generational curse. What you've done is you've believed it, and you're acting upon what's not there. Generational curse is not what you think. Just because you act as silly as your grandparent, that's not a generational curse. That's just repetitious behavior because nobody has ever taught you anything different. And so, but there are legitimate cases of generational curses. We find the best representation of this from the scriptures in the books of 1 and 2 Kings when you look at the lives of the kings of Israel. And you see how one king just led to another, and each of them just walked in that cursing that was put on the first one. But then there are times when we find that there are what I like to call generational blessings. You see, we always focus on the negative. God said, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. However, when you search out the scripture, you find that the blessings are extended to a larger generation. the curses come to the third and the fourth generation, but the blessings, according to certain passages of Scripture, can go down to a further generation, up to and including, in the Hebrew culture, the seventh generation. So blessings have a great deal more of an impact than cursing. So you need to stop talking about your generational curses and start looking at where you're blessed. Amen. And then start realizing that these blessings go on further in your life. So there's some of you, regardless of their spiritual state in the present, they're blessed anyway because somebody in your family got you started with God. I think a lot of us are going to be surprised at some faces that we see in heaven because these people didn't have knockdown, drag out, roll on the floor experiences with God, but they were truly connected to God. You need to start looking at your life and looking at where you are now and how you've arrived to this point and start seeing that God used somebody to bring you where you are. And that person doesn't necessarily have to be what you call saved. Amen. God saves people in a way that you might not like. Amen. Listen, everybody's got to come through Jesus, but there are many ways to get to Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus is the only way to God, but there are a lot of ways God can get you to Jesus. And sometimes people are brought to Jesus when their own lives fall apart. And out of their hearts at night, they say, God, please just forgive me and just help me. And God uses that to bring them. And they don't know all this other religious stuff that we know. And God sees that desire and he sees that wish that they have to be with him. And he just saves them. So don't be surprised who you see in heaven. You're going to look at some folks and say, my God, I didn't think you'd be here. I know there's going to be a lot of people who are going to say that about me. I think at the judgment, at the great white throne, there are going to be some people at the great white throne looking around to see if I'm there with them. But I'm not going to be there with them. I'm going to be up there with Jesus because I'm not what you want me to be. I'm trying to be what God wants me to be. I don't always get there, but I'm a lot better than I was. Amen. But by the time we reach Deuteronomy chapter 28, an interesting thing is happening. And what we do in the postmodern world, in this modern day that we live, we take Deuteronomy chapter 28 and we read it to establish our blessed position. Now, that's not wrong. We have to be able to take Scripture and apply it to our daily lives so that we can have a goal to reach. So it's not wrong, but that wasn't the purpose. The purpose of Deuteronomy 28 was to remind the children of Israel who they were when they entered into a land that did not belong to them. So God is sending them into a land so with this information so they will not live like slaves anymore. Slavery starts in the mind. It doesn't just start in the body. A person can be enslaved in their mind without even being enslaved in their body. If Satan is successful in having you think like a slave, no matter how free you are in Christ, you will never realize that you are free. I am convinced that over 50% of the things that we fear never even happen, but they work in our minds. And we see what is not there, even though it's not there. And that, beloved, is why Christ can't help you, because there's nothing there. You can hear a noise and say, God, help me. There'll be no angel dispatched because there's nothing there. It was a hanger that fell. But in your mind, it turned into a mugger who somehow mysteriously got into your house, and you're praying, Satan, the Lord rebuke you, the blood of Jesus, and there's nothing there. Amen. Well, if Satan is successful in binding your mind and getting you to think like a prisoner, and he can keep you institutionalized by fear, you will never realize Deuteronomy 28. Now, go with me, because I think now I've given you significant background. And so now that they're about to enter into the land, Deuteronomy 28 will come to us. Remember, by the time we get to the middle of Deuteronomy, Moses is dead. So Joshua's got to finish it. And so when Joshua finishes it, it says, and it shall come to pass, verse 1, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. So the first thing God deals with is your position. If your position is right, then your works will follow suit. You can't do anything for God acting and reacting like the devil is over you. When you become a Christian, your position shifts. You understand? In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says you are seated in heavenly places. So here he fulfills Deuteronomy 28:1, that you are set up on high. You follow me? Now, once you are snatched from the kingdom of Satan, once you are pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and seated in the kingdom of Christ, you are now able to walk in a level of blessing that is connected to the position. Yes, yes, yes. Don't seek the blessing without the position. The position is what's important. And so here he says, I will set you on high above all nations. And notice what it says in verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake. Overtake is a word that's used for you being on the same level. If a car is going up Cheltenham Avenue, going west on Cheltenham, and another one is going south on Ogons, I will never overtake that car because we're not going in the same direction. But if the two of us are on Cheltenham, going west on Cheltenham, and he's about maybe 50 yards ahead of me, I can give my car more gas and overtake him. But I can only overtake what's going in the same direction. Are you hearing me? I can't overtake one that's going opposite. I can't overtake one that's going north and south. I can only overtake what's going in the same direction. So God says, first, you are seated in a different position. And secondly, he said the blessings will overtake you, which means that they're on the same level you're on. So why are you seeking for the things that are already where you are? You spend an enormous amount of time in prayer asking God for stuff that's already yours. The question that we should really bring to God does not have anything to do with asking him for a blessing. It's having him teach us how to use the gifts he's given us to unleash the blessings. Remember, I said earlier, God sent the children of Israel into a land with gold, with precious gems, with oil, and all those other minerals and all that great stuff. But all of it was under the ground. They had to learn how to mine the diamonds. They had to learn how to dig up the oil. So everything God has for you is strategically placed in the area and the direction that we're going in. Satan won't let you see where your blessings are. So therefore, you continually look at the problems and miss the blessings. Why? Because you keep asking God to send something down to you that's already yours. And that's why it appears that you're not getting any answer. Because you're asking for what you already have. As a young boy, mama would put food on the plate, and I would ask for more because there were some things that I really liked. And I knew my brother has this, voracious appetite. And if I don't ask for the corn quickly, he's going to get it. And so mama would put some cream corn on the plate, and I would turn around and I'd say, Mama, can I have some more? And before she would give me more, she said, eat what's on your plate. And I would say to her, I said, but if I don't get it now, Gary's going to get it all. And then she would say, well, I'll make sure you get some. But eat what's on your plate. I'm not going to give you any more until you satisfy what's there. Well, so we go to God and we ask God for more. And God is saying, but what are you doing with what I've already given you? I can't trust you with any more. I can't trust you with any greater ministry. If I can't trust you to pick up a piece of paper that's fallen around the seat where you're sitting, then how can I trust you to preach to the people? Remember, God said you can only receive the anointing for more if you're faithful over a few. If you're not faithful over a few, he won't give you more. Are you following me? So when you're asking God for more, God is trying to get you to determine how you're dealing with the small. You can't ask God for millions of dollars when you're not a good steward over 100. You follow me? You can't go to God and say, Father, I claim my supernatural blessing. I'm going to be a millionaire. And Jesus says, but you can't even deal with the 100 I've given you. You spend it frivolously, and you don't even know how to sow into the kingdom, which also consists of helping those in need.
Amen.
So there's something unfolding here where God is saying, I can't do more until you begin to do with what I've given you. And yet we constantly ask for more. Why? Well, there's a simple reason. We live in America. And America occupies less than 1/3 of the total population of this planet, yet it consumes 2/3 of the earth's resources. We are greedy, selfish, we are independent-minded, and we are rebellious at best. Anarchist at worst. We've thrown God out of everything until there is calamity. Then we reach for him. The only time this nation as a whole was turned towards Jesus was after 9/11, 2001. But that didn't last but about 4 days. After then, the malls were open. Everybody wanted to go to church the day of the calamity. But after that, everybody was back to the mall. Why? God brought you through. See, there was a momentary scare that we were entering into divine judgment. Then as soon as we found out that we weren't, we went right back to our regular lives. And so did some of us that are born again. We take God for a joke. We laugh at his judgment. We play around with his holiness, and we think that we can continue to do it. And so the world takes its cue from us. The Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. And because we're not walking in that light, because we're not walking in that discipline, they think they can do whatever they want to do. We tell the world that homosexuality is wrong, but yet we license them, make them bishops, and put them behind our organs and pianos. And so as long as they see that, they wonder why the hypocrisy. We tell them that they shouldn't get divorced, but yet divorce is almost higher in the Bible Belt than anywhere else in the United States of America. Do you see a strange trend developing here? So now we go back to the sacred pages of the book of Deuteronomy to prepare us, and Leviticus, to prepare us to inhabit the land that we're in. The blessings of God overtook us. We didn't know what to do with them when they came. We began to live lives that were indisciplined. We began to go all over the place. We started picking careers that had nothing to do with Jesus. We started accepting jobs that took us away from worship. We began to involve ourselves in mindsets that were contrary to the word of God. And we justified everything that we did because we were ignorant of the move of God. We were driven by money that was fueled by the need to be recognized and to have some modicum of fame in our lives. And now the entire Christian community has turned the ministry of God into a celebrity status that people in their right mind, if you're in your right mind, you don't want to do it.
Amen. Amen.
And how have we come this way? From a misappropriation of Deuteronomy chapter 28. God says these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, but he prefaces it with, and it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord and do what I tell you. And he reinforces it in verse 2. He says these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. The word hearken in the King James means to listen and obey. Don't just hearken, but obey. You can walk across Cheltenham Avenue and a tractor trailer will be careening out of control and I yell at you, watch it, don't step out there. You heard me, but you didn't listen. Now you're dead. But to hearken means to say, what'd you say? The tractor trailer's coming. Okay, let me get back on the pavement. That's hearkening. That's what God is saying. If you do what I tell you, if you listen to me, then I will fix it so these blessings will come upon you, overtake you, and you will have the positive part of this. Notice what he says. He says, blessed shall you be in the city, in the field, the fruit of your body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of sheep. Blessed shall be your storehouse and your basket and your store. Blessed shalt thou be when you go come in and when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Now, what we will do is we will read these passages in 21st century language, but it doesn't apply. It doesn't apply. Number one, we're not farmers. So we don't have any kine, K-I-N-E, which are cattle. No one in here, I don't think, raises any sheep. You don't have any fruit of your cattle. That's the big cows. And the kine would be more like a veal, the smaller ones. Then he says, blessed shall you be in the city. We can handle that. But then he says, blessed shall thou be in the field. He's not talking about the suburbs. So most of us are either in the city, you know, or in a city setting. Then he says, blessed shall be your basket and your store. And the word store there is kneading trough. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to bless your ability to provide for yourself, because the kneading trough is where you would take the wheat after you've processed the wheat into flour and you begin to make bread. So if you look at these passages, I'm not going to go over each one, but if you look at those passages, here's what God is saying. I am going to bless you in your world so that you will not need the blessings of the world that you are going into. That's what he's saying. I'm going to bless your cattle so that you won't have to buy their cattle. I'm going to bless your kneading trough so that you won't have to get them to make bread for you. My brothers and sisters, I believe you're mature enough to understand that what God is doing is creating a subculture in the world that he wants to take care of, but we won't let him because we continually make ourselves slaves to the culture he called us out of. And that's why we're not seeing Deuteronomy 28 in its to its fullest extent with us, because we keep leaning on the very culture that God has called us out of. We keep subjecting ourselves to their financial bondage, and we don't let ourselves walk in the freedom that Christ has for us. When Jesus was confronted by the people who ran the temple, and they asked Peter, they said, does your master pay temple tax? And he went back to Jesus. Jesus says, let me ask you a question. He said, who should pay the temple tax? The person who visits the temple or the person who owns the temple? And he says, the person who owns the temple shouldn't have to pay it. And Jesus said, that's correct. He says, so the children should go free. He said, but however, so that we don't offend these people. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, so that we don't offend them, go get a job. Now, he could have, and he would have been in line with the scripture, because if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But here's what he does. He says, I want you to go down to the river, and the first fish that comes up to you is going to have money in its mouth. He said, you take the money out, then you go pay the temple tax. Now, you'd call that a miracle. You probably would be correct in your assessment if that's what you determined a miracle to be. But in my world, that's provision. Because, see, in my world, it's a little more simplistic. Jesus always wants to provide for us. But we don't give him the chance because we immediately subject ourselves to the culture that we're in. And we allow them to provide for us. Watch. So that when they determine they want to take it away from you, you become a slave to their system. They take you, whom Deuteronomy says is the head and not the tail, and they force you on welfare. By the stroke of a pen, they can make every one of you diabetic. By the stroke of a pen. They did it once before when the average number of fasting blood sugar was 140. Doctors got together and changed it to 120. By the stroke of a pen, normal blood pressure was 140 over 90. They got together and changed it to 120 over 70. With the stroke of a pen, 16 million people became hypertensive. What does that do for that industry? Your normal blood cholesterol 20 years ago was 240. With the stroke of a pen, they made it 200. 32 million people started needing statins. What does that do for the statin industry? Whenever they want to make a change, they make it, and you fall right in line with it because you are leaning on this world. You've forgotten Deuteronomy 28. God said, I'm going to bless your body. Boy, the amens are really low now, boy. Maybe I shouldn't preach this to the 11:30 crowd. They mad at me. I got to go take my pill. Take your meds. If the doctors put you on meds, take them until the doctor takes you off. But understand how you became that way. Understand how you became a slave to it. Don't just think it had anything to do with the devil. It doesn't. It's the culture. Because the world lies in the lap of Satan. They go along with what he says and or does. God put dietary laws in the Bible that you and I have been taught were under the Old Testament, and we don't have to keep them anymore. You were taught in the Word of God to avoid shellfish. You've decided you weren't going to avoid shellfish. You've decided that you like shrimp. You've decided that you like lobster. You've decided that you like scallops. You've decided that you like crab. You decided you like Maryland blue crab. And you took the scripture that Paul gave to Timothy and you blessed it and said anything that you bless is okay to take in. But God wasn't forbidding them eating those fruit because of that food because of sin. He knew what it would do to the body. So it takes 50 years later for the medical community to determine that when you consume those foods, what it does to your cholesterol levels. God told you way back in the book of Leviticus. Do you know the Bible told, when God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to show you how much God knows. See, you think because God doesn't have any degrees, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You go into your doctor's office, he's got stuff up on the wall, but God doesn't have degrees. But watch this. When you read in the Old Testament and you find that God told Abraham to circumcise boys on the eighth day. Now, those of you that are biblical numerologists, you know that eight has a significant meaning. We're not going into all of it. But I want you to understand that God was not speaking religiously when he told Abraham to circumcise the boy on the eighth day. God knew that it took the human body 8 days to develop vitamin K, which is the major vitamin for clotting blood. And if God had him cut the boy on the sixth day, he would have bled to death. So he said, wait till the eighth day. By the eighth day, vitamin K is formed and the blood will stop. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? That's why he tells us how we're supposed to live. That's why he gives us these directions. So by the time we get to Deuteronomy, that's why he prefaces the blessings with the phrase, if you do what I say, watch, you won't have to ask for blessings. They will come upon you and overtake you. If you want to be healthy, eat the way God tells you to eat. God told Adam, he said, I've given you every herb-bearing seed. I have a dear friend who called me and he wanted to get together with me and I hadn't talked to him in a long time. And he's a very good friend for me in ministry, a dear, dear brother. And I found out that his right main artery was clogged going into his heart. It weakened his heart so much that they couldn't even go in to unclog it. So we prayed and we prayed and God sent him a pathway for healing. He became a vegan. He texted me about, months later, and he said, my plumbing is beginning to open up just from eating right. Are you hearing me? He's following the Eden diet, and he's eating the way God says. And see, let me go on. When you understand, this is the thing that I try to tell Christians. You won't have to have an emergency miracle if you're taking care of things all the time. You hear me? Even now, people who take food donations for the poor, they're saying, don't bring us canned goods anymore. Why? Because cans have up to 25 milligrams of sodium, 2,500 milligrams of sodium. You're only supposed to have 1,500. And yet we keep ingesting all of this stuff, failing to realize that God prefaces the blessings with, if you do what I tell you. So many of us that are struggling in our Christian walk, there's no devil to blame. We are blinded by our inability to do what God said to do. And so here we are now. Looking at all these blessings, and then we get to verse 7, that's the one we really quote. My enemy shall come against me, and he shall be smitten before my face, and come against me one way, and flee before me 7. What does that mean? God wasn't using this as a spiritual connotation. This was a legitimate, legal, literal explanation of how God was going to deal with your enemies. He's saying when your physical enemy, when the Amorites come against you, I'm going to beat up on them so bad that they're going to flee from you 7 different ways. Now, we can draw a spiritual correlation in various ways. And then it says, and the Lord shall command the blessing upon your storehouses, your savings, and in all that you set your hand to do, your business ventures. If you do it the way God tells you to do it, Now, I know there's some of you in business and you have to go along with governmental rules and regs because of what you do. God bless you. He'll give you favor. But don't compromise Christ. Don't compromise Christ. Don't let them tell you you can't say Jesus in your business. If they tell you, all right, if you don't say Jesus, we'll give you another $50,000. With those shekels come shackles. Amen. I'm always invited to some ecumenical gathering. They want me to pray, but they always say, you can't say Jesus, then you don't want me. If you don't want Jesus, you don't want me. And I don't go anywhere without Jesus. Amen. So we have to understand that. We have to realize what the Lord is talking about, to know that God has given us specific direction. Then it says, it gets down to verse 9, the Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto himself. And he has, as he has sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, he says, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. In other words, if we do what God tells us to do, the world will see that there is something unique about us. They will see that there's something special about us. Amen. Oh, I wish you could get this. When everybody else is going down, the church should be coming to the top. But that's not happening. We're sinking with everybody else. Economically, we're down there with them. We've allowed ourselves to be so positioned, or I'll better say dispositioned. We're out of position that we now need the government to take care of us because we are violating the principle of God. A child of God should never be a ward of the state. According to 1 John, the church ought to take care of someone that's displaced. You should never have to turn to the world to get food. According to 1 John, how can we call you brother and say the love of God dwells in us and we send you out of here hungry? You should never have to go to dollar stores in the world to be cared for. The Bible says that we ought to care for our own. In fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul says you shouldn't even go to the courts against saints. He said, we're going to judge angels in the world to come. And how can God trust me to judge angels and he can't trust me to deal with a little matter between two brothers? Do you get my drift? God is taking the church and putting them on a different level. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says our polituo, our politics, our conversation, our lifestyle, everything about us is in heaven. There is a bona fide disconnection from the worldly system because it is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-freedom, and anti-holiness. You cannot embrace a culture that legalizes sin. Because what will happen is you will begin to sin and think it's okay. Because of the Constitution, because of rights, because of freedom of speech, I cannot deny the homosexual the right to march up and down Cheltenham Avenue. I cannot deny them that right. Because I have the same right to march up and down Cheltenham Avenue and talk about Jesus. Why? Because the republic in which we live grants them that right. I do not have the right to try to shut them down. So therefore, this world, listen, the system of the world doesn't belong to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the system belongs to the devil. Now, you and I are called to go against the system. And what Deuteronomy 28 promises us is when we go against the system, God will bless us. Amen. Because you cannot embrace something that is contrary to God. The system took prayer and Bible reading out of school. But if you are a Christian, you ought to be praying and reading the Bible with your child at home. Are you hearing me? You ought to send your child to school with so much prayer that it'll rub off on their classmates. You don't stop praying because the world says stop. What are you going to do when they tell you you can't read your Bible anymore? I'm going to jail. When they tell me I can't preach this Bible no more, I'm going to jail. Take me to jail. Because I am not going to compromise the word of God just because it's politically expedient. Sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And I'm not called to compromise. I'm called to be a troublemaker. But as long as there are, see, that's what God knew. God knew his people. He knew that his people, would be placed in that position. So what he does here in Deuteronomy, he gives them assurance that their stand against an ungodly system will not result in them losing anything. Stop being afraid to take a stand for God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody asks you, are you saved? Yeah, I'm born again. Don't tell them, yeah, I'm religious, I go to church. I'm born again. Blood washed, spirit filled, Holy Ghost filled, sanctified. Got a mind to run on, see what the end gonna be. Because all these blessings can't come on you until you take a stand. And you have to take that stand. The days are upon us now when in some countries it's against the law to say Jesus. What's going to happen when it comes here? And it's coming. It's coming. You see the slow erosion of those spiritual freedoms that we once held dear. Who would have ever thought they would take prayer and Bible study out of school? Who would have ever thought that the United States Air Force Academy will make it optional to say under God? And to take your oath of office without saying, so help me God. Who would have ever thought someone would lead an assault against the Pledge of Allegiance to take under God out? Who would have ever thought someone would try to get it off our money in God we trust while we sit around and do nothing? Why aren't they attacking Muslims? Because they know the Muslims will rise up and say, excuse me? You going to tell me I can't have my mosque? I don't think so. Christians said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so here we have this. God says, now I know the biggest worry that you have is money. And so when your supervisor comes to you and says, I understand you're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. I understand you one of them Pentecostal Christians. Yes, I'm a Pentecostal Christian. I understand you go to church every Sunday. Yes, I go to church every Sunday. All right, I'm changing your hours to Sunday. You got to come to work every Sunday now. Now, if you don't want to do it, quit. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God, at least I got a job. Hallelujah. And his only reason for doing it was to challenge your faith. They did that to me. Oh, yeah. They did that to me. I used to direct a youth Bible school on Saturdays, and my job required me to work on Saturday. And they would come to me on Thursday and say, you going to work Saturday? Nope. Next week, you going to work Saturday? Nope. This just kept up. So my supervisor comes to me, he says, contract says you're supposed to work a reasonable amount of overtime. I said, what's reasonable? I said, 1 hour is reasonable to me. He said, well, you can't do this. You can't do this. He said, you got to start working Saturday. He said, well, why can't you work Saturday? I said, because I direct a youth Bible school. And I'm supposed to be there. He said, well, if you don't start working Saturday, we're going to have to fire you. I said, fire me. Fire me, but I'm not going to give up my work for God. Fire me. Not only did he not fire me, but the board of directors of the company wanted to promote me and give me a supervisory position. Right after I told them what they could do with the job, God called me into full-time ministry. He had to wait and see if I had the moxie. That I wasn't taking full-time ministry just to escape my job. I didn't even know. I didn't want to go to full-time. I loved what I did. But I didn't love it more than I loved the will of God. And so many Christians today, they vacillate. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you give God what belongs to God. And so now, he says, I know you're worried about money. He says, so here's what I'm going to do. It says, verse 12, the Lord shall open unto you his good treasure. the heaven, to give the rain unto the land and the season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. Now, if you look at that verse, it says the Lord shall give unto you his good treasure. Then he talks about the rain. See there? It doesn't say the Lord shall give unto you his good treasure. Then it goes into gold and silver. It says the Lord will give unto you his good treasure. Then it says rain. Well, how does rain become his good treasure? Because the rain unlocks the blessings that are in the ground. And God says, you're going to get so many blessings from my good treasure that you will have the ability to lend and not to have to borrow. I'm going to give you so much that you are going to have the ability to lend and not to have to borrow. And 2/3 of you in here right now are in a borrowing position, and you haven't lent to anybody. You have your hands out in this fashion rather than that fashion. That violates the scripture. So now the question that we must ask is, why are we in that way? Why have we become like America? America went from a nation with the largest surplus to a nation that has the largest debt in the world. How have we come to such a pass? History tells us that the Roman Empire could not be defeated by any other nation. At the height of its power, no nation could defeat the Roman Empire. They become the two legs of Daniel's colossus. The two legs speaks of the stretch of their empire. They ran Europe and Northern Africa. Two legs, Europe and Northern Africa. And it was made of iron, stronger than gold, but not as pure. The Roman Empire was the strongest, but not as pure as Babylon, Greek, and Persia. But it was stronger, iron, and two legs, Europe and North Africa. No one could beat them. But in his book, The Fall of the Roman Empire, Dr. Gibbons says, Rome was defeated by internal corruption. The same thing that's killing this country. This country is not going to be defeated by an external power. We won the Cold War. We're really winning the war against terrorism. We've got weaponry that just boggles the mind that's greater than anything Star Trek could have had. But yet, we're finding we have no morals. We're finding that we have no sense of right and wrong anymore. We are destitute of the things that once made us great. Someone took a survey to determine why America was a great nation, and it came to this realization: America is great because it's good. It's no longer good. We're driven by money. We now have a banking industry that runs 7 days a week. Who would have ever thought? I made this reference a few weeks ago. Why is it that football, baseball, and basketball are played on Sunday, and Sunday was once the day of family and worship? What's happened to America? There are no standards in the world. Why? In America. Why? Because there are none in the church. As the church goes, so goes the world. That's why God wrote the book of Deuteronomy, to remind them of their responsibilities to promote God, so that the world around them could see that here's a group of people that are so godly that maybe what they're doing is right. Look at them. Economically, they're blessed. Physically, they're healed. Look at them. Their families are together. What's wrong with us? The world looks at us and says, we're just as bad as they are. You call them Muslims, whatever you want to call them. They're enemies of Christ. They got to stand before God. But you don't see their leaders having some television show talking about how much money they got. You don't see the news media traipsing out Louis Farrakhan to make fun of him. And you don't see comedians laughing and joking about the Muslim way of doing things. But boy, they sure imitate our tongues and play with us, and we just laugh right along with it. We don't respect ourselves. So if we don't respect ourselves, then why is it that we want the world to respect us? Judgment has to begin with us. Change must take place here. Things have to be done here in a different fashion, so that the world will see that if God is taking care of them. The Bible says something in the book of Exodus when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, and he was bringing these plagues to Pharaoh, and he brought 10 plagues, and each plague was against the God of Egypt. And so when he brought the plague of darkness, that was against the God Amun-Ra, the sun god. And the Bible says that God blocked out the sun so that the Egyptians had complete darkness. It was so dark they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. But it says the people in the land of Goshen had light. But the light was interesting. The light was so bright that the people in Goshen couldn't see the darkness, and the people in the darkness couldn't see the light. Are you hearing me? But yet the people of God had light. The things that are in the world have polluted us because we become part of them rather than they become part of us. We invite them to our functions, but they don't invite us to theirs. A politician said to me, Reverend Lambert, can I come to your church and speak to your people? I'm running for city council. I says, you sure can, provided you can get me to speak to the councilman about Jesus. He said, I can't do that. I said, neither can I. Because how can I let you come in here and talk about your rules and your rights, and I can't take my Jesus to your council chamber? So none of them like me, but I believe in quid pro quo. If I'm going to let you stand up here and lie to the people, I'm going to your people to tell the truth. And the truth is Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No politician can set you free. No politician can bring you liberty. It comes from Jesus. So we don't need to lay in bed with the politician. We don't need to beg them for variance changes. We don't need to beg them for zoning changes. The earth is the Lord's. And when the Lord is on your side, he can turn the heart of the king any way it needs to go. Group tried to keep our church out of a building in the Northeast, motivated by reasons other than God. Went to a meeting and tried to tell them that they couldn't go there. Tried to tell them. I went to that meeting and they told us, they said, why can't you people go somewhere else? I knew right then what I was up against. I looked at Pastor Tim. I said, you know what this weapon is. We came back and told the intercessors to pray. The intercessors began to pray because God said, what you allow on earth, I'll allow in heaven. But what you don't allow on earth, I won't allow it in heaven. By the time they got downtown to get the zoning changed, God had already touched the heart of the officers to speak the thing and told those people, who are you to tell them what they could do in that building? God used people. But see, the battle had already been fought. Listen to me. If you're in here and you're not saved, even if you're not saved, you better get connected with somebody who is. Because I'm about to tell you, it's about to hit the fan. All that the devil has, is he's about to throw it out. Because the Bible said he knows his days are short. He's about to throw out every devil, every demon, every principality, all power that he has in one final push to stop the saints. But those of us that know our God, Daniel said, we shall be strong and do exploits. So I'm here to tell you, if you ain't saved, get to know somebody who is and get up under them, because your protection is going to come from being connected to people of God. This is not the time to be bougie. These are warring days. The kingdom of darkness is fighting the kingdom of light. Amen. But if you're in the kingdom of light, I'm going to tell you your weapon. Now, I know you're going to think about your sword and your shield, and that's part of them, thank God. But your principal weapon is praise. For it is praise that will bring the devil's walls down. It is praise that will back him up and put him in a corner. It is praise, 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 praise. And if you're too bougie to praise him, if listen to me. God is listening for the sound of praise. He listens for it so intently that he says he inhabits the praises of his people. God is looking for a place to sit. He's looking to see where he's invited. Who's sending out an invitation to God today? He's waiting for his invitation. And I'm here to tell you, he's ready to RSVP. Now, sit down, listen. Now, when you establish Deuteronomy 28 that tells me I'm already blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. Tell your neighbor, I'm blessed. Tell your neighbor, I'm blessed. Now, if you're not obedient, tell them, I'm going to be blessed. If you're not obedient, then you say, I'm going to be blessed. That's okay. At least you're going to get in the right place. But if you're saying I'm blessed, I need you to see something. Go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. Now you got to keep that in your mind. What are you? I'm blessed. What are you? 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 All right now. Better say it like you mean it. Lay it down and tell the devil to pick up on it. The devil, he tell you, well, you don't have no money. I don't need to have no money. I'm blessed. See, now I know some of y'all like to talk to him. I don't waste my time talking to him. I just rebuke him and go on about my business. But some of you like to talk to him, so I'm going to give you some ammunition. When the devil comes up to you and tell you you don't have no money, tell him, that's right, devil, I don't have no money, but I'm still living in my house. I don't have no money, devil, but my car is still parked in front of my door. I don't have no money, devil, but my kid's still in college. I don't have no money, devil, but my refrigerator is full. I don't have no money, devil, but my closet is full of clothes. I don't have no money, devil, but I'm happy! Because what I just read to you out of Deuteronomy is a position. I am positionally blessed. And because I'm positionally blessed, nothing that he does will take me out of my position. Situations may come. I may rock a little bit. I may get hit a little bit. But I'm still standing in my position. My position is one that is eternal, and I will not be moved. Now this is how the world is supposed to look at us, but they're not. But I'm going to show you how they're supposed to look at us, but they're not. Well, I'm going to show you how they're supposed to look at us. Chapter 22, verse 1, book of Numbers. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was afraid of the people because they were so many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers out to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people that came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I don't know how they are blessed, and how, or rather, I know that those that you curse will be cursed, and those that you bless will be blessed. I know that. So come curse these people. Now watch this. Now why was he threatened? Because the people had a testimony. These people came out of Egypt. See, don't you, listen, there'll be people that you encounter who knew you from before. Don't you be ashamed of your testimony. And they look at you and say, I remember you. You used to be. Yeah, I used to be. I used to smoke crack. I used to take drugs. I used to run the street. I used to drink liquor, but I don't drink it no more. I don't need it no more. In fact, I don't need you anymore. You remember when we broke up, you told me to go ahead and run after Jesus and I'd be back. Well, here I am, and I don't need you. Never be ashamed of where God brought you from. Tell that story. God, Jesus would heal somebody. He would say, go back and tell the people what great things the Lord has done for you. Tell somebody. Testimony, 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 testimony. What are you? And so he says, notice, after he identifies their testimony, second thing, he says, they cover the face of the earth. Now, you know they weren't covering the face of the earth. But see, your blessing and your position ought to mess up the enemy's perception. You know good and well they weren't covering the whole face of the earth, but you ought to be so blessed and walk in such prosperity that the devil gets afraid that you are going to infect people in his kingdom. You hear me? You ought to be so blessed that those blessings rub off on people that are down. You ought to have so much joy that you cheer up the ICU ward. You ought to have so much power in you that people who are down and out feel like going on when you come around them. The devil ought to see you coming and get nervous because you're going to deposit the anointing. You're going to deposit the power of God. And wherever you are, God is. Oh, I wish I had somebody that understood. That's why you can never, don't second guess God when he sends you someplace. Wish I had somebody understood this. Don't you second guess God when he sends you someplace. When he sends you into a dark place, it's because you got a bright light. Don't you second guess God. Or when God says, go on out there and pray for him, you go, something's going to happen. Don't you second guess God. Because you're blessed. And I want to be around blessed people. That's right. I got enough miserable people in my life. I want to be around people who know how to laugh. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't want to be around no miserable people and everything with them is a problem and a need. No. I want to be around some people that say, I just got laid off. Then why are you shouting? Because God's got an open door. He just closed the door and now he's getting ready to open a window. He said in Isaiah, I'm going to open up a new way. I'm going to put a way in the wilderness. I'm going to put water in the desert. But I can't do it if you don't let me shut down some old stuff. Come on, you blessed people of God. Come with me and walk around Jericho. Shout till the walls come down. Come with me and beat the devil back. Somebody said, Reverend, it don't take all that. Then you're still in bondage. But those of us that know how to dance, we do so because we've come out. I said this Friday night, I preached at a church. I said, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you find by faith, through faith, in faith. You can learn the word of God by faith because faith comes by hearing. But you only learn through by going through something. And when you go through, the next time your faith is stronger. And so when you go through, you come out with a dance. Because now you're a survivor. Now you are a victor. When you go in, you feel like a victim. But now you realize greater is he that is in you. And now you say, devil, you tried to keep me down, but you can't keep me down. Now I know this thing works. Now I know I've got power. Now I know. I didn't know it before, but I know it now. I know it now. What are you? Notice this. I'm almost done. We got church tonight. One, his perception has changed. Two, he recognizes their testimony. Three, in verse 6, he comes to the realization. He says, these people are too mighty for me. See, some of us are so endearing to Satan that we pull out a chair at the table and invite him to sit down when he comes in. Come on in, Mr. Devil, sit down, lie to me. Come on, lie to me and make me fearful. That's what I really need, come lie to me. And they get on the internet and send emails throughout the satanic world. John Doe is a weak Christian. Stop by anytime. But I'm going to show you something. When Jesus reaches the shore of the Gadarenes, now the Gadarenes, the history of the Gadarenes is that they were children of Israel. They're from the tribe of Gad. But what happened when the land was being parsed out to the 12 tribes, Gad chose land that was furthest away from the land of Abraham. He wanted to go into a land where it appeared that he didn't want the religious constraints of being a child of Abraham. Now, while he's over there and giving birth to future generations, notice what they do. They become pig farmers. You see, you start sleeping with the pigs as you go further away from your promise. Now, with the pig farming, which was a violation of Leviticus, the demons come. And Jesus comes to the land of the Gadarenes to reconnect them to the Abrahamic covenant. When he reaches the land, who comes to meet him? Not the religious leaders of the Gadarenes, but the demonized man. Now this is going to shock you. Because you'll wonder, why do demons run to you? The demons aren't running to you. It's the person that's demonized. If you have power, listen to me. If you have the power of God in you, you will attract the demonized. And it's not because you're a demon. It's because the person wants to be free. They're tired of carrying that thing. And they got a whiff of your anointing. And they come to you. And because you forgot you were blessed with the cure for their illness, you rebuke them and send them back bound. Jesus, when that man came, Jesus said, "What's your name? Come out of him." Because Jesus never forgot he was blessed. I don't care if demonized people run to me. When they come to me, they come to get delivered. See, too many of you, you forgot that you're the doctor for the sick in this world. And where else should they go but to the people that are blessed? People that are down, where else should they go other than you and I? Welcome them. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you come, because I've got something to give you. His name is Jesus. Can I pray with you? Can I read the word to you? He said, "They're too mighty for me." You're too mighty for the devil. I don't want you to become arrogant, but I do want you to become confident. Lift up your head and stop running. Hiding in dark rooms in your house. You hear some noise. Oh, Jesus. Turn them lights on. I tell people that live alone, if anybody ever breaks in your house, go up to the second floor and wait at the top of the steps. Always seize the high ground. I'm not going to tell you what else I tell them. I can't say that here. And then I'll be culpable, right? I can't say that. But I'll just say, go to the top of the steps. That's a military principle and a spiritual principle. Because God always calls his people up. You can never defeat your enemy horizontally. Go up. You see, but the devil has you so afraid that you usually run to the bed, pull the covers over your head, and you lay in that position, and you just let him beat all up on you. You rope-a-dope him. Hit me again, devil. Hit me again. The devil said, pow. You're alone. You're broke. Nobody likes you. They're going to take your car, put you out of your house. You're going to die. And you just... Why? Because you know if George, you know if he ever hits you. See, Muhammad did all that talking to Joe Frazier. And it just got Joe mad. And Joe said, "I just need to clock him one time." Joe lived for that left hook. You watch that fight. Joe took 50,000 jabs to get that one left hook. And when he hit that one left hook, put Muhammad on his butt. He stopped talking. Joe put him on his butt. When he met George Foreman, George didn't talk. George wasn't saying anything. They'd go to press conferences. George would, Muhammad Ali would do all that talking. "I'm just going to chop that big tree." George just stood there. Muhammad got alone. He said, "Something wrong with this picture." George got in the ring and started swinging them big punches at him. Muhammad said, "Boy, if he lands one, I'm finished. So I know what I got to do. I have to tire him out." So he backed up against the rope and kept taunting him. And George came in. After a while, and Muhammad put him down. Don't waste your punches on the devil. Don't give him all your doctrine. Don't tell him all your secrets. Just remind yourself that you're blessed. See, all you have to do is watch your position. I'm seated in heavenly places, and as long as I feel the Spirit of God, as long as I stand on the Word of God, as long as I'm full of the Spirit of God, I'm not worried about the things the devil can do to me, because the Bible says he can't do anything God doesn't allow. I have Job to back me up. I have Peter to back me up. And even in Peter's case, Jesus says Satan has gone to God to ask for permission to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith don't fail. And when you are turned around, strengthen somebody else. Oh, you're going to fail me, Peter. I don't worry about you failing me, but I don't want your faith to give way. And when you hear that rooster, it's going to tell you two things. It's going to tell you that you betrayed me, that you denied me. But it's also going to tell you that my prayer is in motion. So what the devil means for evil, God uses for good. Turn, look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm blessed. I'm blessed.